I got to tell you something that happened a couple of weeks ago. I just cannot get it out of my head. And you need to know that I laughed when it happened at my own self. I was at a speaking event. I had a conference that weekend, and I was in West Virginia, and I had the opportunity to stay in a hotel where they had given our event team the suite at the hotel because the entire place had been sold out. So they had thrown in the suite as a little extra. Now, you got to understand, after 25 years of speaking, I have slept on cots in church libraries. I have slept with people's five-year-olds in the next twin bed. You understand what I'm saying? You know, you just do the thing. I just need you to know this didn't start out in a hotel room. And I can still stay in all manner because I love to go to all sorts of places and all sorts of off-the-beaten-path kind of towns so that we can see God work in a midst where you just don't see him do that kind of thing in that kind of conference all the time. So there were just places where all sorts of surroundings that I might encounter. This time was one of the fancy kind. And I mean, like, it was three big rooms. The bathroom was bigger than my den at home. All of these mirrors, and I would go do my mascara over here, and then I'd fluff up my hair here, and then I'd go check my blouse over here, just trying to use the whole place. It was just the neatest place. But I came to a place where it was time to get ready, and I needed to iron my blouse. And I thought to myself, in a room this fancy, you would think you wouldn't have to do your own ironing. But never think to yourself, I don't do my own ironing. So I was ready to iron my blouse, and I had brought my spray starch with me. You know, when you're just obsessive compulsive about your ironing, I had my spray starch with me. And when I opened up the top of it, my iron was hot, my blouse was laid across the ironing board, and I looked at the top of it, and a lot of rust had gathered right around the spout. And I'm thinking, oh, I know what can happen there. It's going to get wet, and it's going to spray all over my blouse. So I go to my makeup bag, and I grab out a Q-tip, and I start going around the top of that spout. And I do, it's quite a lot of it, so I do all this rust with one side. And then I turn it to the other side, do all that rust with the other side of the Q-tip. And I look at it, and I start to throw it in the trash, and I thought, that looks like earwax. Not only does it look like earwax, it looks like someone has got the most terminal case of earwax anyone has ever had. And I mean, I just was going, whew, I can't take them thinking this. And what I want you to know is I hid that Q-tip. Because God forbid that the woman cleaning up that room was going to go, whoa. I tell you, she was nice and stuff, but she had a little problem with her inner ear. So I wrapped it up and hid it, and when I did it, I laughed at myself, but I still didn't undo it. You know, a word has come to me recently. You won't find it in exactly this terminology in Scripture, but it is scriptural all the same. That we just have to come to a place where we would adopt a new philosophy called cut the bull. You might know what I'm talking about. And I mean bull is short for baloney. You understand what I'm saying to you? I wonder what kind of work the Lord Jesus would be allowed to do in our lives. What kind of healing would come when he sets out for the most pharisaical among us, the very teachers among us, the ones to whom it is so important that we appear a certain way. What if we just got real? You know what I find disturbing? The number one thing I have heard over the years of Bible study ministry, number one, I could take a yellow highlighter and go over letter after letter after letter after letter after letter that says the same thing. Thank you for being real. Amen. I want to ask you a question. Do you find that a little disturbing? Yeah. Why would that be exceptional? What kind of game are we playing? Yes. We know good and well we have been messed up. People don't need us to act like we've always had it together. They need help. Wow. They need help. What if we just, as my friend says, who is a counselor in Arkansas, what if we just started to be who we seem? What if it was just true to the bone? If what we want people to think we're like is like at 100 decimals, but what is true, is it about 70? What if we just became straight out the 70? We'd minister to more people. And you know what? We'd be freer, because that bull is keeping us from a profound healing of God, because we will determine we don't need it. That person sitting next to us, we'll just pat her all through the service. Hope you're hearing this. We'll be so glad our husband came. Hope he is hearing this. His mind wanders for a second. We're just punching him with our elbow. He's talking to you. When really he's talking to me. He's talking to me. Just cut the thing down. Let's go down to where it's real. Let everything else go. Just cut it and be real before God. And if we are, we will know the power of His healing. What is it as we meet together, some of us from a distance, but we're meeting together in Scripture just the same. What is it that has us paralyzed? We can be walkers and joggers in a whole lot of areas of our lives, but we're just paralyzed in this one. Or it could be that we're just the paralytic in every way. But what is it that is stopping us from getting up and moving on? What's just got us? What's just got us? We can have a trauma in the home that we just cannot get past. It may have been months ago and years ago, but we just can't get past. We are paralyzed by it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The enemy can just use guilt and condemnation to keep us there, where we feel like we can't even go to church and hold our heads up because we remember what happened in our home just a few months ago. I'm telling you, somebody is hearing what I'm saying. Some kind of devastating loss, and I say this with tenderness, it just has us paralyzed. Some kind of huge conflict that has never been resolved. It can happen in couples where we've never gotten past what happened in 98. Is anybody hearing what we're saying? Because we can't resolve it. Everybody's still so full of pride. We just can't get the thing resolved. Something terrible that happened in the past. You know, sometimes we don't even know what it is. We're just stuck. We don't even know how to define it. We're just stuck. Sometimes we're paralyzed by unforgiveness. And sometimes that paralysis of unforgiveness is toward ourselves. What's just got us stuck? Where are we just hamstrung? Where is it we're going to get an answer or else? Just been standing in the same place going, God, you're going to explain this to me or I'm not going on. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Today, I feel a lump in my throat even telling you about this, is my firstborn's birthday. I had the privilege of raising two darling daughters that are young adult women now. But as I look at my oldest daughter with her darling bouncing baby boy, I love to be able to tell her when she tries to describe how she feels about him. I love to say, oh, baby, that's how I feel about you. Even now, I'm tender about her birthday because early that next morning, we'd had so much company on the day that she was born. Keith and I both have large families, and all of them were there. We also have a large church family, and all of them were there. And we were the first of our friends to start having these babies. So everyone gathered around. I remember thinking to myself after I'd been through the trauma of childbirth, I cannot believe they did not come to see me after what I've been through. 22 years old and went through the shock of my life. I felt like they should have put one of those things they put on horses when they win the race, that those rose wreaths. Something. Something. So much company around the room. We'd all had prayer together. But then come about 4 a.m, when everybody was gone, of course, I'd not slept a wink all night, they brought her to me. And they laid her right on that hospital bed with me. And then the nurse left. She said, "I'll leave the two of you alone." And I want you to just get the picture, because if you've had an infant, you know what I'm talking about. I wanted to see her. I'd not really gotten a chance to take a good look at her. And so I just began unwinding her. You know what I'm talking about? Where you think they're going to have to wear this to college, obviously. Where you're just unwinding and unwinding. And then you look at their little toes and their tiny little feet. And she was staring at me. The tears were just pouring from my cheeks, falling right down on her little belly. And I said to her, "Hi, my name is Mom." And it was the most beautiful word. And I looked at her and I wept. And I couldn't have articulated then what I know that my soul was saying, but I wouldn't have been able to find exactly the words. But I lay there with that little thing in my arms and thought, how could anything this pure come from anything this impure? I had a sense of impurity from the time I was a little bitty girl because of my early childhood victimization. So I had this overwhelming sense of shame from the time, from my earliest memories. And then, you know, you act out on that and you're just a mess. I was just a wreck. And I looked at that tiny little thing, and suddenly what I was going to do with my past took on a whole new meaning. I read a book a number of years ago by Gilda Radner, who was in the early Saturday Night Live fame. She's long since passed away. But she wrote a book before she did called It's Always Something. It's Always Something. She tells a story in it that was printed as an excerpt in the paper at that time. And she told about growing up and having a family pet that was going to have puppies. And somehow the family pet got too close to the lawnmower and lost its back legs. And they took the family pet into the vet and said, "What are we to do? Must we put her to sleep? After all, she's going to have these puppies. Can we somehow still have the puppies?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to tell you, it was early on." He said, "No, absolutely not. If we don't maintain the life of the dog, the puppies aren't going to make it. But here's what we can do. We can sew her up and she will teach herself to walk." And they said, sure enough, she did. She didn't even waste any time with it. She learned to drag herself by her front paws and somehow hop forward with the back part of her body. Didn't seem ashamed of it. That's just how she walked. And they said, then she had the puppies. They were all healthy. And the last line of it said this: "And when they learned to walk, they all walked just like her." I became petrified that even if no one touched my children, that the secondhand effects of my abuse, if I did not deal with it, was going to show up in them. And somehow, all of a sudden, you got to do something. It was years before I would tell you that I was experiencing full freedom. You just go through layers and layers of it. It was a deep stronghold, and it took some long and radical work. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But in the process of it, by the time my healing came, I knew my healer a whole lot better than I knew my healing. And I was in love forever. You understand what I'm saying? He was Prince Charming, and it was done. It was done. I would be in love for the rest of my life. That's what the course of that longevity gave me as a gift. What would it take for you and I to decide it would be worth it to seek healing? What would it take? Doesn't have to be the birth of a child. Some of you are going, I'm way past that. Others are single going, I don't even know if God's got that as part of my life. What about the value of you as his child? What about the value of you and the impact your life is going to have on people around you? Because we have spiritual offspring even when we do not have physical offspring. We are having influence. We are having an effect. Would it be worth it to you in your stay on planet Earth to do whatever you had to do if you had to go through the roof? You want to be healed. You want to be healed. Notice something about the scenario in Luke chapter 5, that the paralytic had two obstacles that day. I want you to see in verses 20 and 21, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Up earlier, it tells us that there were so many people crowded in the house that day, in verse 19, they couldn't find a way in except through the roof. Two obstacles, the crowd and the Pharisees. One of the things I most long to see God accomplish in each one of our lives is the astounding and sudden realization that you yourself are precious to him. We can be in such crowds, even in a Bible study this size and what I can see. We can feel like we're in such a crowd, we will still tend to think, he really wasn't saying that to me. You got to quit thinking that all the profound works God wants to do is going to be in your church leaders and people that are really gifted. No, you are gifted. Amen. Would you believe him for your own? Are you going to let the crowd keep you from Jesus? Or like that woman, are you going to reach through with everything you've got to grab hold of the hem of his garment? Only this time, he can turn around to you and say, well, go right ahead. It's what I came for. Amen. It is my agenda. It is my agenda. I have come to call the paralytic to her feet, to his feet, the crowd. But not only the crowd, the Pharisees. I want to say this tenderly. I was going to say gently. It won't necessarily be gentle, but I want to say it with tenderness. I want to say it with compassion. Some of us are not knowing the full range of healing that the Lord Jesus wants to give us because of the Pharisees in our lives and in our midst. We still look at them and read off of their faces that we do not deserve to ever be used of God. We hardly deserve to be forgiven. Certainly do not deserve to be used. I mean, we can just poker face one another, or am I telling you the truth? Amen. Don't you think there's a reason why Christ said to the crowd after he called Lazarus forth from the dead, you go take off his grave clothes. I raised him from the dead. But you're going to have to be the one to see and to acknowledge that he's a living man and not dead. So often we keep people in that trap. We won't let them out. We won't let them out because we remember. Now God, the perfect and holy and righteous one upon his throne, has chosen to forget and no longer hold those transgressions against us, but we have very good memories. Doesn't even have to be in something that we say. It can be a look, tone. Leave something here in Luke chapter 5 and go with me for a moment to Mark 9. I want to show you something that I find extremely interesting. Mark chapter 9. Anybody love the word of God today? Amen. Let him speak a word over you today. He is talking to you, not just the person next to you. He's talking to you. Mark chapter 9, I want you to see something intriguing. Look at verses 14 through 19 again. Be visual with it. Picture the scene. Now, Christ and three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, have been on the Mount of Transfiguration. These events that we're about to read about happen when they come down from the mountain. This is what they find. It says in verse 14, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law, here we go again, arguing with them. What were they doing? You tell me.
Arguing.
Tell me one more time.
Arguing.
Arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Verse 16, Christ asked them a very important question. What are you arguing with them about? What are you arguing with them about? Verse 17, a man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. And Jesus looks back at them and says in verse 19, Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. What is Christ so indignant about? He had empowered them to do exactly that. Jesus had empowered his disciples to cast demons out of people. It was their supernatural empowering from the divine resource of God himself. He said, this will be the authority that you will have. And suddenly, this guy is telling them, but they could not. Why could they not? The key to understanding is in the question Christ asked them when he came down and saw what was going on. He said, why are you arguing with them? Who were they arguing with? The teachers of what? All right, let me tell you something. Never argue with the Pharisee. Never argue with the Pharisee. Love a Pharisee. Appreciate a Pharisee that can bring a lot to the mix, can be some of the most faithful servants that will ever be around you in your church. And I mean, somebody just ought to really be doing it right. And a whole lot of time, they're the one doing it. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of good things, but they're caught up in legalism. And they will talk you out of your belief. Let me tell you something. Unbelief is contagious. Glory to God, so is belief. So is being around somebody whose belief in God is so thrilling and so delightful that you want some of that. But you can look in the face of a Pharisee, and it can be something God called you to do, that you have the power to do. But you will lose your confidence because you were arguing with a Pharisee. What did God tell you? Who are you letting talk you out of that? What are you doing? Don't argue with them. This is one of those times where you go like this. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Where you just, whatever you're just thinking to yourself over and over and over and over again. I've had this experience so many times where I've just thought to myself over in my mind, God is who he says he is. God can do what he says he can do. Yes. I'm who God says I am. I can do all things through Christ. God's word is alive and active in me. And no matter what you're saying to me, and I'm rocking by this time, I'm going to believe God. Amen.
Amen.
Not going to believe a Pharisee. Because God came to set captives free. Now, I want you to look with me, as it says in 22 through 24, as it tells us about Christ healing the man. And through that process, looking back at Luke chapter 5, where we're told that he forgave his sins. Now, listen carefully to this. Not all healing involves forgiveness. We know that. We cannot look at the word and assume that every single time we're sick, it's because we have somehow transgressed against God. You can't go there. You got every single situation is different and separate, and we just got to seek God. Sometimes God just wants to show his glory in something that he's going to do in us. He wants to finish something that's lacking. He wants to promote some character and some depth of integrity and compassion in us. But in this particular case, for reasons that Christ knew, because he can see in the heart of a man and see in the heart of a woman, this healing involved forgiveness. May I say to you, so did mine. While all healing does not involve forgiveness, all forgiveness involves healing. Amen. Amen. Some of us can't get on with it because we cannot accept we're forgiven. So that measure of healing, is this fair to say? Remains distant from us because we cannot accept that. I love the wording in the passage in Luke 5. So that you may know, let's say, so that you may know.
So that you may know.
The Son of Man, say it.
The Son of Man.
Has authority. On earth.
To forgive sins.
I don't know about you, but I'm so happy it's on earth. I'm so happy that it happens here, and not just when we see him face to face in glory. I'm going to tell you, I need it now. He has authority. Don't you love the wording? Any phrase, any title that is ever given to God or given to Christ in his word is always in perfect context. Anytime. Even the difference between God and Lord in Scripture. Every title, Son of God, is telling a little different connotation in that context than Son of Man. He's using Son of Man here as his own title because it's man that needs forgiveness.
Yes.
You know what I think sometimes breaks the heart of God? That we just flat don't believe what he did. I wonder if we think that he thinks how humble we are when we will not see ourselves as forgiven. When we go on with our heads hung in shame and under the paralysis of self-condemnation, are we calling that humility? Because God calls it unbelief. He doesn't look at that and go, aren't you humble? He looks at us and goes, aren't you faithless? If I did it, you could believe it. Anybody? Anybody? We can go on for years. It could be years, years since we were in that trap of sin. And we will still go on and on and on, begging him over and over again. How do I know? Because I have done it. I've made a life out of it. Let me tell you how God got through to me. It was through the writing of somebody else. I was reading a book on forgiveness. And the book said this. It said, when we continue begging God to forgive us for a sin we have already repented of, now we can repent for any kind of sin. We can be right in the middle of it right now and know, God, help me. I want out. I want to be free. I'm paralyzed in this stronghold. But sometimes, am I telling you the truth? It can be something we walked away from some time ago, but we're still under the self-condemnation of it. And so he made this point. He said, every single time you repeat it over and over, all of your regrets and what a terrible sinner you were and how awful it was. I have done this. I have lived this. I know what this is like. Every single new thing God would do for me, I would go back to how he was worthy of me making better decisions than that years ago. Just paralyzed by it. Paralyzed by sins that were years and years old. I would still go back through those regrets. And so this man said in this book, every time you repeat it, you are reaffirming in your mind that you're not really forgiven. And that day I got down on my knees and I determined I was going to receive it and I was going to be done with it. That from that point on, when the enemy tempted me with that kind of self-condemnation, I, instead of going back there with him, I was going to say to God, because you have this overwhelming thing, because you know God's been merciful to you, I need to say something, so it's going to become, thank you, Jesus, Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for me. That thank you that you forgave me for that sin, and I've been made whole and I've been made clean. Let me tell you, once the enemy realizes that your new reaction is going to be praise, he will not do it long. If there's one thing the enemy is going to try not to provoke you to do, it is to praise and gratitude to God. So if your new response becomes praise, he's going to lay off you soon. Unless you're easy to drag back. What if this time you weren't? What if this time you weren't? Somebody just needs to be forgiven for pharisaical sins of mean-spiritedness, of manipulation and control. Am I talking to anybody? See, we just think of the big sins that really should paralyze someone, when there are other things that are so insidious because they're not obvious, at least not to us when we look in the mirror. The power of the Lord was present for him to heal them. The story concludes with a command of Christ to the paralytic as he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Take your mat. Pick it up and take your mat home. Sometimes the hardest place on earth to live out our healing is at home. Nobody's seen us more messed up than that. Oh, my man, it's been so good for me. This morning he came over to me and hugged me in the hotel room and said, thank you for putting up with me. I said, are you kidding? As hard as we fought and as much as we've been through, I wouldn't have missed you for the world. Wouldn't have missed you for the world. He's taught me so much, and one of them is that he would say to me over and over again, baby, you gotta let me out. You gotta let me out. Because when he and I were really going through deep processes of healing, because we were so messed up and in so much bondage, when we would get into a conflict or into a situation, I would go ahead and assume how he was going to act, and I would begin to flinch. And I'm not talking about he never was somebody that hit me or anything like that. He just was more explosive with his tongue than I was. As far as it, he might tend to get angrier or louder. I was just quieter and meaner. You understand what I'm saying? But he kind of did. Well, that kind of shuts me down. So I start flinching. I start imagining how this is going to go. I start thinking he's going to get in his car and he's going to go do something. He's going to get in the car and leave because that's going to be his reaction. He's going to put distance between us. And he would go, I'm not the same man. You got to let me out. You got to let me out. You got to give me a chance to show you that I'm someone different. I can say something for that man that I couldn't have said for myself. Every single time I needed him to let me out, he did. God's business is letting you out. He'll believe it's real before anybody else will. Let him do it. The Son of Man has authority over whatever has had you paralyzed. Get paralyzed.